Blessed are those who know that they are spiritually poor. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are the pure in heart. Blessed are those whose greatest desire is to do what God requires. Blessed are the merciful. Blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are those who are persecuted because they do what God requires.
Good morning. It is a privilege to be here with you. Let's pray together. Father God, we thank you for this time, this worship that we've been having, and this experience of just being in your presence. Lord, we've wanted to bring you glory and honor, and we want to bring you ourselves so that we might know you in our deepest places, in our deepest part of our hearts, that we might know you in our greatest need, that we might see you and receive you fully. We thank you for this opportunity, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, I'm Tom Crocker, one of the ministers here at ICC, and as we speak, our pastors, Robbie and Barrett, are, along with our director of global missions, Betsy, are on their way back. If they've been in Dubai, got a message from Barrett this morning by text saying that they were just so grateful for the time that they've had in Pakistan, and they're ready to come back home and rejoin us, and we're ready for them to do that too. But looking forward to hearing what their experiences were, and so let's keep praying for them as they are traveling and returning. We look forward to that. We've been in a series, as most of you know, that we've been calling Set Free: The Journey of Freedom in Jesus. And in this series, we've been just looking at ourselves. We're looking at our hurts, our hang-ups, our habits, our disruptive behaviors, our mind, our thoughts, all those things that really just get in the way and begin to mess life up for us. And we've been just, as Barrett has said from the very get-go, sharing from you from the content of Celebrate Recovery, because that is an expression of ministry that we have at ICC, and we've just taken that content and we want to share it with everyone, because all of us are indeed in recovery. What I particularly appreciate and have recognized is that Celebrate Recovery isn't just a thing that ICC does. It is the thing that we do. We celebrate recovery, redemptive recovery in our midst. That's our culture. That's our DNA. And we want to lift God up high, and we want to lay ourselves before him, that we as a body of people are celebrating his redemptive recovery in our lives. So that's what we're doing. We're just helping ourselves engage that celebration. The word recovery is what we're looking at, and we've been looking at each letter as we go along. And so we started the first week with the letter R, and we looked at the reality choice. And so quickly we just review that in the first choice we realize we're not God, and that we're powerless to control our tendency to do the wrong thing, and our life is unmanageable. That's our first place. That's not a bad thing to get to every morning as we begin the day. That is just where we need to be. The second week, we looked at the hope choice. We don't have to stay there in our powerlessness. We can earnestly believe that God exists and that I matter to Him and that He has the power to help us recover. We can know God in His power and embrace that power. And then we were able to hear that first week from Laura and that second week from Santi as they courageously shared their stories in their journey of those two choices. And last week, we saw the third choice of commitment choice. Consciously choose to commit all my life and will to Christ's care and control. You know, it's not just enough to say God can come to me in my point of need. We must lean in and move in to where He is and commit to that care that He wants to give to us. And so we do that. We say, God, here's my life, good, bad, and ugly. And He receives that. We just give to Him our very being. And last week we got to hear Vic share of his journey through that experience of committing to God. Well, this morning, in just a bit, you're going to get to hear from Kara Clark as well. If I get to feeling like or looking like I'm rushing a little bit, it probably is because I am. I'm eager. We got to visit Friday to just talk about her story, and I'm eager for you to hear how God has worked in her life and is working in her life. So we're looking at the fourth choice today, and that is coming clean. Coming clean. And though we have been using different scriptures along the way, and I will pull in different scriptures because as we look at what it means to come clean, we want to see what God's Word, how God's Word speaks to that, and we're going to identify ways that He does. But we have been rooting and celebrate recovery is rooted in the Matthew 5 passage, the Beatitudes. So join me there with Matthew 5, and I'm just going to start reading up through the sixth verse, Matthew 5. Jesus has gathered really His disciples. I love the scene here. Jesus is just up on the mountain sitting, and I think He literally wants to just speak to His disciples before Him, but the crowd is out there. And so what He is sharing with His disciples is spilling over to the crowd. Don't you love it when He spills over into our life with His truth and Word? And as He speaks to the disciples, here's what He says. In the first verse, seeing the crowds, He went up on the mountain, and when He sat down, His disciples came to Him. And He opened His mouth and taught them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. We're looking at today's principle and realizing that if we are going to be blessed because we hunger and thirst for righteousness, we've got to be willing to be totally open and evaluate and examine and confess our faults to ourselves, to God, and someone I trust. Righteousness is just that right-wise relationship with God. It's just having that right relationship that He establishes in us. But He needs us to be totally open and willing to embrace that. So that's what we're looking at today. This is tagged the house cleaning choice. Now that has a little bit of an image for me. You see, there are different ways to clean house. In fact, she didn't know it. She didn't know I was going to say anything about this morning, but Paul and I even had a little conversation about that this morning. She She just reminded me of the reality of how we do clean house together. Or in my case, maybe don't. Because one way to clean house is just kind of let it hang and then let it clutter and let it just be there. And you have all these things and then you go, I ought to clean that up. You know what I mean? That may be kind of some of our default. It certainly tends to be my default. And so we just have this huge decluttering session. But there are those who really clean as they go. I can, and my wife's the best at that. Paula is the best at that. And I say that with high regard, because if it wasn't for that, I would be in a mess. And it is important how you clean house, either way that you do it. Either style or either approach that we do it. That's the whole point here. We must clean house. We must be cleaning ourselves out. So the outcome of cleaning house. You know how you feel when you, especially if you've let it gather and you go in there and you clean it up. And in fact, we looked at a picture at our garage yesterday on our phone, and it was all neat and clean. And it's not that way. Guess who's in charge of the garage? But when you go in there and you clean all that out, you know how that feels. David talks about how it feels to be clean before the Lord and how the Lord brings us to that place in Psalm 32. He says, blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity and in whose spirit there is no deceit. Do you sense the celebration there? He's just the exhortation. He's just exclaiming, blessed, just like Jesus said before. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven. So why is this one so important? Why is this house cleaning choice so critical? Well, it's because of the guilt. It's because of the guilt. And the guilt that's in our lives and the way we feel about that guilt is the reason we need to go and do some house cleaning. The truth is, none of us are faultless. We all have sins. We all have regrets. We all have remorse. In fact, we all have those things we wish we could turn the clock back to and have a do-over. And we can't. If you remember last week, we looked at the cycle of despair that Barrett put up there. And this place of being, of feeling guilty and this need for house cleaning lands right here as we get stuck there and have to deal with that in our lives. And all that has got us kind of trapped, if you would, in moving forward. So we got to address that. The reason is because of what guilt does to us. There's some things that guilt does to us we just need to recognize. First of all, it destroys our confidence. When we're insecure and we feel like, what if somebody finds out about this that's in my life? What if somebody really knows the truth about me? In the Celebrate Recovery content that we were given to look at and to share, There's a story. I had not seen this story before, but it's about the author of the Sherlock Holmes novels, and Sir Arthur Conan Doyle. He was a prankster. Some of you may know this story. And he sent a message to five prominent men, and all it said was this: all is found out. Flee at once. All five of them in 24 hours left the country. What if we got that message? What if we got that email? That text? Hey, I know about you. Would we melt right there? Would we go into a panic? Would we say, oh no, what do they know? You see, that's what that guilt does to us. It completely tears us down. In fact, David said that, and I didn't have this up here, but David later in that same psalm, he says, for when I kept silent, you remember how he was celebrating a while ago? He said, when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night, your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. What an incredible contrast to what he said earlier. But he remembered before then, before his sin was forgiven and before he let God do the house cleaning in his life, he was all dried up. He lacked confidence in every way. And that's what guilt does to us. So we lose confidence. It also damages our relationships. It just creates havoc in our relationship. Now, you'll kind of understand this just kind of in a natural thing that happens from time to time. You can be in the midst of something at work or at school, and then you come home or you come to the apartment, you come to your place, and you've got folks around you, and you're still kind of flustered about what happened. And then somebody asks you a question or just says, how was your day? And you sort of let that spill over. You know what I mean? It's kind of what you lead with. It doesn't have anything to do with what's going on there, but it has everything to do with what you brought in to where we are. Paula will see something. I'm talking about you a lot, aren't I, today? I don't mean to be, but Paula will see something in me or ask me something, and I'll have that going on. And then she'll say, why are you frowning? And here's my theory about that. You see, when you don't have hair, all that's magnified. You can't hide anything. But when you're carrying guilt around, whether you realize it or not, it's coming out. It's coming out. It's going to impact those around you. Whether you realize it or not, whether you are conscious that you're bringing it into the relationship, it will come out. And it will impact the relationship. In fact, guilt can cause us to be impatient with other people. It can cause us to overreact in anger. It can cause us to even spoil or indulge other people because we're feeling guilty. We want to indulge them. We want to kind of make ourselves feel better by giving them what they want. That's what our kids tell us when we spoil our grandkids over there. I just think that's kind of what you're supposed to do. But we can indulge people unhealthily because we're feeling guilty. Guilt can also create problems in marriage that doesn't have anything to do with the relationship of the husband and wife. There can be baggage we bring into that relationship that we've not dealt with, and it's impacting the marriage. And that's why it's so important, especially in those intimate relationships, that we deal with. With the guilt. The third thing that keeps us, that guilt does to us, it keeps us stuck in the past. It keeps us stuck in the past. We kind of play over and over again those things that wish we had never done. We just sort of camp out there. We just dwell on those. There can be great memories of something, but that one thing or that two things that we got it wrong at loom larger. They just lift out. And when we are carrying guilt, that continues. And guilt cannot change the past any more than worry can change the future. Guilt cannot change the past anymore. Feeling guilty cannot change the past any more than worry can change the future. But it makes you miserable today. In Proverbs 28:13, we see there are other damaging effects of guilt and feeling guilty. For David said, whoever conceals his transgressions will not prosper. But he who confesses and forsakes them will obtain mercy. That's a great promise. That's an incredible promise. So how do we do that? How do we clean house? What are the steps for us to clean house and rid ourselves of that guilt and the residue of being guilty? Well, the first thing we do is simply assess. We assess. We take a personal moral inventory. Lamentations 3:40 says, let us test and examine our ways and return to the Lord. Let us test and examine our ways. Let us put to the test where we are. That means we need to get alone by ourselves. We need to spend some time just with ourselves, probably best with pencil and pad. Some kind of way, some kind of journaling, some kind of way to record that. Psalm 139, David says, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Do you see what David's asking God to do? He's saying, examine me and reveal to me those things I'm not even thinking about right now. Those thoughts that are back here that are not conscious to me. That's why it's important to get alone and to spend time doing this, is because we'll go into that session with what we know we are feeling guilty about, but God will reveal to us as we seek Him to reveal those things that are unconscious, that they're driving our behavior, they're driving our frustrations, they're driving all those things that are happening. He needs to bring them to light. So take time. Don't rush that. Be ruthlessly honest. Just be honest. And write it down. That just forces us to be specific. So that's the first step. The second step is to accept the responsibility for those faults that I discover. Those things that I find out about myself, accept responsibility. Don't push them off on someone else. Proverbs 20:27 says, the spirit of man is the lamp of the Lord, searching all his innermost parts. I love that image. The greatest holdup to the healing for my hang-ups is me. It's just me. Recovery, redemptive recovery, starts when we're radically honest with ourselves. So we have to take responsibility. We don't want to rationalize, you know, things like, oh, that happened a long time ago. Probably doesn't matter anymore. Or everybody does that. There's ways that we can rationalize. Don't rationalize. Don't minimize it. You might be tempted to say it's really no big deal. If it's there, if he reveals it and it's there, it's a big deal because it's impacting us. Don't blame others. Don't project that off on someone else. We have some responsibility to deal with that and to own that. The point is that if we want to stop defeating ourselves, we've got to stop deceiving ourselves. God will help us do that when he examines us. So take a moral inventory and look at the list and say, yes, that's me. I am willing to accept full responsibility for that. And then, after you standing there before God, really laying bare and broken, ask his forgiveness. Just ask. Ask his forgiveness. 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We don't have to beg. We don't have to bargain with God. We don't have to bribe him. We don't have to do any of those things to get his forgiveness. All we have to do is just believe. That's it. Just believe. Freely admit that we have sinned. Confess that sin. The word confess in the scriptures really is a word picture of agreement. When I confess, I am saying I agree with what you see wrong with me. When we confess to God, we're agreeing with him because we've invited him to reveal to us and we know where we fall short. And when we confess, we're saying, God, you're right. You are absolutely right. And I admit that. And that's when God's forgiveness can come into our lives and we be thoroughly clean. We can do this because God is utterly reliable. He is utterly reliable. Sometimes we think, you just don't know what I've done. You don't know what's in my past. I don't know. I can't see God forgiving that. J.D. Greer says, there is nothing you can do to make God love you more. And there is nothing you can do to make him love you less. He will forgive. We just ask him because he's reliable and he loves us. And there is no sin too bad, too great for him to forgive. But then there's a fourth step. It's really kind of a rough step for us. Interestingly, we can almost go through those first three steps. But when we get to this fourth one, we want to pull up a little bit. And that fourth step is admit my faults to another person, to someone I trust. Let them see what I'm hiding or what I'm dealing with. James 5:16 is a powerful verse. Powerful verse. It says, therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. Do you see where the source of healing is? Confess to one another your sins. And pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Now, public sharing is not necessary for this, although we've been incredibly blessed, haven't we, by those who have chosen to share publicly. That's really a gift to the body. But it is absolutely essential you share it with someone. Absolutely essential that we not have anything that someone doesn't know about. When we were in staff meeting and we were starting this series, Barrett was going over the 8 principles that we were going to look at, and he was sharing vision about this the series and being set free, and we were getting excited about that. And I was sitting there, and as he was going through the principles, he got to this fourth principle about being open to evaluate and to share and openly confess what we have in our lives to ourselves, to God, and to someone we trust. And when he got to that one, I thought, wow, That's what's speaking to me, because I waited too long to do that. I waited too long to take this fourth step, to live in the freedom of letting someone else know my battles. I waited way too long. I struggled way too long. And that one just jumped off the page. And I thought, man, I live there. Having no idea that he would be in Pakistan and I would be sharing with you from that. Do we have any NIS fans here? Does anybody like NCIS? Not NIS. NCIS. I'm sorry. NCIS. Does anybody know what rule number 39 is of Leroy Jethro Gibbs? He has all these rules. Rule number 39 is there is no coincidence. Now, I don't have all those memorized. I didn't even know it was rule number 39 until I looked it up. But I knew he said that a lot. There are no coincidences in the kingdom. And this was no coincidence for me. I just want to share with you how incredibly important this step is for your freedom. For your opportunity to experience relief from that which is pressing on. It is essential that we tell someone we trust about this. So who do you tell? Well, somebody you trust. Somebody who will keep a confidence. Somebody who understands the value of what you're doing and why you're doing that. Somebody mature enough to not be shocked, but just to understand. Somebody who knows the Lord well enough that they can reflect his forgiveness to you. Can I tell you something? Most genuine Christians who have embraced this step and have taken that step to share with someone their most innermost struggles, their most innermost battles, those things they feel the most guilty about, those people, those Christians who have taken that step would find it an incredible honor and privilege for you to share that with them. Because they would know the freedom that would be coming to you from having done that. They would receive that from you because they've been in that. Don't take too long. Don't procrastinate on that step. And then finally, the fifth step is accept God's forgiveness and forgive myself. Accept God's forgiveness and forgive myself. Romans 3:23 through 24 says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus." All of us have sinned, and yet God declares us not guilty if we trust in Jesus Christ. He freely takes away our sins. He forgives instantly. He forgives freely. He forgives completely. Let's go back to David again. Let's finish with his declaration. After he said, "What great freedom there is, but oh, what it was like before," now we see him when he says, "I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin." And you might ask, well, what about the other person that he was to share that with? He wrote a psalm. That's what they worshiped from. He was so transparent, he was willing to share that with everybody and to declare that. And he said, I acknowledged my sin to you and I did not cover it up. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. That's my hope and prayer for you today. If you're there, if you're in that place and you need to take that step of house cleaning, please know the great victory and freedom that comes from that. We're going to hear today from Kara Clark, and she's going to come up, and we're going to let her tell about that experience of freedom. So, Kara, welcome. I told Kara Friday that I did a wedding yesterday. In fact, Jared and Megan are here. Now it's Mr. and Mrs. Jared Griffiths. And we did that wedding yesterday. But I told Kara, you know, I don't multitask too good. I'm liable to call Megan Kara and then call you Megan on this flip-flop here. I might get confused. But so far, I've done pretty good. I didn't call Megan Kara at all yesterday when we did the vows and everything. So we're good. This has been a pretty significant week for you, though. In addition to preparing for this, Friday meant something to you. It was what?
The last final I ever took was on Friday.
So. Just relief, right? Just relief. We're so excited and so grateful for that. But as you were talking to me, you shared that at the beginning of all this, when you started off to college, even as a freshman, there was a new struggle, or a struggle began to come into your life and then be a part of that experience. So tell us about that struggle and your story of that.
Well, just a little bit before about me. I grew up in a Christian household, so I'm really thankful about that. And I was saved and baptized at an early age. I got to high school, and I was also raised in a very driven household, so we were encouraged to do our best in all things. So in high school, I was, you know, making the grades, singing the songs in show choir, and just so you know, I'm saying show choir. People make fun of me because I say choir. So sorry, so y'all know what I'm talking about, show choir. But I was singing, I was cheering, my confidence was like up here. I had just wonderful friends, and looking back, I realized that I was not doing that for the Lord, but was doing it for Kara, for me. And I was finding happiness in that, and I was in control, and things were going great. But I decided to go off to Berry College, which was 5 hours away from my hometown, and this was hard on my family and hard on me because we were from a small town, and I was just always with my family, so it was hard on me. So freshman year of college, I kind of felt alone. I was stressed. I wasn't making the grades that I wanted to. I didn't have the Christian friends that I had in high school, so I feel like everything was just kind of falling apart. And I stress ate really bad, and I gained that freshman 15 that I was warned about. So, and all of this falling apart around me, I remember coming to the end of my spring semester at Berry, and I was like, I felt so out of control, and something's got to change. So I remember the day this started, but I woke up one morning, and I was like, you know what, I'm going to stop eating, because I can control the food that I'm putting into my mouth. So I did. I stopped eating, and it was just, it was a terrible time looking back. Just my emotions were crazy, but I felt like I could control that. So time went on, and, you know, I didn't eat. I tried to hide it. I didn't really realize it was wrong at that point in time. I remember I would throw away food. I would cover up food with a napkin. And I was also home with my family during this time, because this was over the summer between freshman and sophomore year at college. So my guilt and shame came out when I went to the doctor for an appointment just to check up before I went back to Berry sophomore year. And I remember stepping on the scales, and my mama was in there with me. And they looked at me and they're like, this cannot be right. They said, have you been sick or what's been going on? And mom was like, well, what's wrong? And they told her that I had just dropped a significant amount of weight in a very short period of time. And I feel like my mama hadn't noticed because she had been around me. And, you know, when you're around other people, you don't realize weight changes as much. But that is the first time where I just felt so overcome by guilt. And I was like, wow, this really is wrong what I've been doing, just not feeding my body like I should. So, yeah, I had dropped probably 30 to 35 pounds in a super short amount of time. So from that point on, it was really hard for my family. I feel like I started hiding even more. And my mama, I remember, she would just get so angry and she would take the napkin off the food and make everybody look at what I hadn't eaten. So it was just a terrible time on my family. There was a lot of tension between us. When we ate meals, it was probably the worst time of every day. I hated eating with them every day because I was just overcome by guilt and shame, and I guess I was reminded about that from them. And I remember as I was getting ready to go back to college, Mama was telling me, she was like, I'm going to make you eat while you're in this house. And I remember the words coming out of my mouth, when I go off, I will eat whatever I want to, which is nothing. So I just know how broken my family was through that. And gosh, I was broken. So I went back to college, and my parents like to be in control. Here I am liking to be in control, and it was very hard for my parents because they wanted to be in control, but they couldn't because, I was in my 20s, so it's like, how do they feed me? So my mom was really worried, but they let me go back to college, and thankfully the doctor that I'd seen was a Christian doctor, and I actually texted him my weight every Friday of undergrad. So every Friday I would go to the health center on my campus and text him my weight. And I just met other people through that process, kind of like you were talking about with sharing our struggles with others. I met a lot of people through that process, and I feel like God has healed me through that, and I'm a different person today than I was then. So.
Wow. In our principle, we talked about the importance of taking an assessment or personal inventory. Tell us how that happened for you.
Well, I think it started because my mama found a Christian counselor for me to go to. And at first I was like, I don't need a counselor. I'd be embarrassed if people thought that I needed a counselor. So I didn't want to do this at first, but she did find one for me about 30 minutes away from my hometown. So I started going to see Miss Vicky, and she was absolutely amazing. It definitely helped that she was in the Word and could encourage me in the Lord. So I remember one significant occasion, and she gave me a sheet of paper, and on one side it said things that I think about myself, and on the other side it said things that God thinks about you and who He created you to be. And she told me to circle the things on the side that says things I think about myself, and she said, circle the things that you think about yourself. So I took a few minutes and circled those things, and we went through it together after I was finished. And I was just so broken by the things I had circled. It was things like, I'm worthless, I'm ugly, people don't like me, I don't like myself, just all these things. And I feel like she helped me get to the root of the problem. You know, I was trying to find control and contentment in myself, and I was not. Like, it ended up going way worse because I was thinking all of these things that weren't the truth about myself. And I remember her giving me Philippians 1:9, and it talks about thinking of things that are true and noble and pure and worthy. And it says, think about these things. And she was like, you know, here's who you think you are, but this is the truth, and this is who God says you are. So I just really meditated on that verse during that time. And that was just a huge help of just realizing the deep root of my problem and being able to say, I do have a problem, but this is what God thinks about me, that I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. So I found truth in that. And, you know, over time, I went to a concert Thursday night, and I heard the song Amazing Grace, My Chains Are Gone. So it says, you know, my chains are gone, I've been set free. And I started thinking about that song and praying about this week, and I was thinking, you know, for a lot of us, the chain doesn't break free overnight. But I feel like coming to the realization of my sins and sharing those sins with other people, like maybe one link of the chain broke day by day or week by week or month by month. But I just feel now I can say that the chains are broken. Mm-hmm. So I'm so grateful for that. And it happened over time, very slowly, but yeah.
It's been a process, an ongoing process. Continuing. In our conversation Friday, we talked a little bit about that point of accepting God's forgiveness. And you kind of looked at me and said, I need to think about that a little bit. It prompted you to reflect some. So I've just sort of been letting you reflect on that, and you were telling me that you had just what's God revealed to you about that place of just accepting God's forgiveness for you?
Yes, at first when I was asked this question, I was like, goodness, I haven't really thought about that a lot. And I feel like maybe I found it simpler than I should have, but I was thinking about the verse, for it is by grace we have been saved through faith. It is a gift of God, not by works, lest anyone should boast. So I feel like through the process of just realizing who God says I am and the truth of the gospel and just admitting my sins to others and celebrating in the gospel through others, I just realized how good he is. He's a good, good father, and he gave us this gift. And it's not because of who I am, but of who he is and what he did for me. So I feel like through that process and through the healing process, I was able to just freely accept his forgiveness.
Wow.
So.
Wow. What a great encouragement to the rest of us. So what's significant for you as you move forward? What is so important that you would share and maybe encourage the rest of us about as you move forward in this process?
Well, kind of like you were saying earlier, you know, we can think on the past or we can focus on the future and, you know, use our struggles to help others. So I've just had, like, God-given opportunities to communicate with other girls who I found out have gone through the same struggles or are going through the same struggles. And I just hope and pray that I can help them through, you know, so many people help me, and I want to be a help and encouragement to them and share the gospel with them. And my favorite all-time verse, and I think I actually heard this verse when I was going through my recessive eating disorder, but it's Ephesians 3:20, to him who is able to do above and beyond all that we can ask or imagine through his power that works within us. And just looking to where I am today and where I was then, God has done above and beyond all that I could ask or imagine, because I never thought that I could freely sit at a table and not overanalyze everything I was putting in my mouth. And I can say that I can finally do that now. And I just want to let you know, whatever y'all are going through, I'm sure that you've seen where God has pulled you and carried you through the valleys. And he will do that. And he did it for me, and I know he'll do it again in the present for me when I go through trials. And then another verse that I've been thinking about, and it was shared this morning, but it's Isaiah 40:31. For those who wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. And I was just thinking, like, how much more energy I have now to do what God has called me to do when I couldn't do then, because I didn't have energy, because I wasn't eating. And it was a waiting process, but I just, you know, we're supposed to consider it joy, the trials and tribulations that we go through. And I just learned so much during that waiting process, and I do feel like, you know, I can say that I feel like I'm flying now. So.
Oh, wow. Wow. Oh, wow. Thank you, Kara, so much for your courage. Don't you appreciate Kara giving this time? We're gonna say a prayer, and then after that prayer, it's an invite to you. We'll have prayer counselors in the back. I'll be standing in the front, or there may be somebody in the room you need to go to that you know. That's that person you trust. But whatever it is that God's prompting you to do, don't procrastinate. Don't hesitate. Let's pray together. Father God, we just thank you for your grace, for your love, that you love us no matter what, and that we can't do anything to make you love us more or less. You just love us. And if we'll just believe, if we'll just accept your forgiveness for that which you reveal in our hearts that we need to let go of, that we need to commit to you about, And that if we'll just move into your forgiveness, you will forgive freely. You will provide freedom in our lives that we can move forward. We know, Lord, it's a process. We know it's not a switch, but it is power that you provide personally for us to live every day in your freedom. And we do thank you for that. And we just ask that today, if anyone needs to move into that, they will do that. They will feel free to do that. Thank you for Kara's tremendous story, testimony of your grace and power in her life. And we thank you for the way it encourages the rest of us. And it's in Jesus' name I pray.
Blessed are those who know that they are spiritually poor. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are the pure in heart. Blessed are those whose greatest desire is to do what God requires. Blessed are the merciful, blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are those who are persecuted because they do what God requires.